It is very easy for anyone to make a wrong decision, to go the wrong way, to make a wrong move and regret it. It is not as easy to admit it to ourselves and to others and to go back and to change things. Yet there is so much joy in returning, even more joy in forgiving. And this morning in our text, Jesus is going to talk about this. He is going to tell us a story of a forgiving father and his two sons. And he will talk about the joy of forgiving. And maybe the Lord has brought some of you here today because you do not know how to forgive. Or you do not want to forgive. And maybe today you will learn the joy of forgiving. Please turn with me to our text, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. As we continue where we stopped the last time, we saw that this chapter has two parts. First, searching and finding the lost sheep and the coin. And the second part, repenting and returning. We have already covered the first part about searching and finding. So today we will conclude chapter 15, which deals with the joy of returning and the joy of forgiving. We must remember where we are. We are still on the same street with Jesus where we have been for a while. After he came out from the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees, a great multitude of people followed him and he turned to teach them. This portion of scripture is part of what he told those people following him in the street. First he told them the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and then of the lost son. This story of Jesus has three parts. We will see them today. The rebellion. Verses 11 to 16. The reflection, verses 17 to 21. And the reception, verses 22 to 32. Let's start first with the rebellion. Verse 11. Then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. I believe that this is a true story. Maybe it is not. But I believe that this really happened to a man and his two sons. And it is not just a fable that Jesus invented. The two sons are representing mankind. We have in them the examples of two great phases of alienation from God. They are not, as some say, representing the Jews, the older son, and the Gentiles, the younger son. So a certain man, not mentioned by name, had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. The younger of the two boys came to his father and demanded his portion as if the father owed him the money. This is the beginning of his sin, the beginning of his rebellion. He was tired of being close to his loving father. He wanted freedom. He wanted to do whatever he wanted to do and he wanted to go wherever he wanted to go. In saying what he said, he was really saying to his father, I wish you were dead. Give me what becomes to me. So we have here the first prayer of the younger brother. And his prayer is, give me. What was his portion? According to Deuteronomy 21:17, his portion, his share was 1/3 of all the goods. And the other 2/3 was the portion of the older son. The firstborn son always had a double portion. Look at the father. He did not argue with the young man. He did not fight with him. Hey, boy, I'm not dead yet. You wait until you dance on my coffin. You're not gonna get my stuff. No. He divided his goods to both of them as if he was dead. Somehow, he knew that only experience could cure and could teach his son and nothing else. Another thing, for the father to do this in front of all the rest of the people of the city was a public humiliation. People would say he cannot control his sons. They cannot even wait for him to die to get their inheritance. He was a public humiliation. Still, the old man did it. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. What he had in mind is soon disclosed, going to a far away country. And two things urged him to make his request to his father. Number one, he was tired of his father's house, did not want to stay there. Number two, the world attracted him. Like it still attracts many people. The grass is always greener on the other side, but believe me, it's as hard to cut. We see the same thing happening today with a sinner. Number one, he desires to escape the restraints of the Father. And number two, he wants to go where the world attracts him, to be free to please himself. So his wandering away reminds us of the lost sheep in the first parable. And his manner of life in the far country reminds us of the lost coin in the dirt in the second parable. The young man did three things after he got his portion from his father. Number one, he gathered all his goods together, meaning he turned all these goods into cash. He was not going to a faraway country with a trailer and with a load. He went with cash. Number two, he journeyed to a far away country. He went where he really wanted to go. And number three, he wasted everything. Did not take long. From this, he gets his name, the prodigal, from the Latin word prodigus, which means wasteful. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. The fun of sin usually does not last long. After he had spent his money foolishly, there arose a severe famine in that land, not at his home. And he had nothing left to provide for himself. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, a Gentile, an unbeliever. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He was then forced to work, to do dirty work. Feeding pigs was degrading. It was humiliating task for slaves, and it was forbidden to the Jews. He had willingly given away everything he had, so he was then compelled to give himself. Such is the course of sin. Look at him. He had broken away from a loving father, and he found himself in subjection to a hard taskmaster, under an unbeliever. From a loving father to a harsh unbeliever. Wanting freedom so bad, he used his liberty to end up a slave in subjection to a hard taskmaster. How many people claiming to be free, wanting to be free, are in subjection to hard taskmasters, under the bondage of drugs, gambling, booze, sex. They wanted to be free from a loving father. Cut me loose that I do my own thing. And now they are hooked under the bondage of a hard taskmaster. Wanting to be free from God, they end up slaves in subjection to heavy bondage. Only those whom Jesus Christ set free are free indeed. Another thing, this young man had made his dad a public humiliation. He was now a public humiliation himself. The Bible says, as you have done to others, it will be done to you. Let's treat the others good, that we may be treated good. But this young man made his dad a public humiliation, and he was himself a public humiliation in another city. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods, with the carob pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Hunger was added to humiliation. He was so hungry, he even considered eating what the pigs were eating. But those feeding them did not give him anything. This would never have happened had he stayed with his loving father. His hunger would have been satisfied there. Man was created in the image of God, and only God can satisfy him. It is impossible for us created for eternity. We were not created just for here. We were not created just for 50, 60, 70, or 90 years. We were created for eternity. And for us created for eternity, it is impossible to ever find anything from this world to satisfy our soul. Look what else happened. No one gave him anything. Obviously, he asked. But no one gave him anything. Anything else? Anything better? Where were the new friends that he had made in that new place? They were his friends as long as he had money. And now that he was broke, they left him in deep need. No one gave to him. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and more than enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. Now the second part of the story. After the rebellion, we have the reflection. This situation got him thinking. Whenever there is reflection, the rebellion will not last. He came to himself. He began to think. When people get to think, then something happens. That's why the devil is doing his best to keep people from thinking. He wants them to forget that they are lost sinners on their way to destruction. And he keeps them from thinking. But this young man came to himself. Sin is really being beside oneself. True life is lived in subjection to God and in communion with God. He had to come to the bottom before he came to himself. An important lesson here. Sometimes people won't come to themselves, to their senses, until they reach bottom. And oftentimes God allows it. It is when they cannot look anywhere else but up that they come to their senses. So the first step to God is to come to our senses. It is possible for us to become enablers, making them able, helping them to maintain so they won't reach bottom. We are famous for this. We enable them. It is possible for us to think that we are helping them when in reality we are hurting them. We do not let them experience the consequences of the lifestyle that they have chosen. We are enablers when we enable them to continue in their lifestyle, preventing them from being broken by God, like this one son. Unlike the shepherd who went after the sheep, the first parable of this chapter, and unlike the woman who searched for the coin diligently, the father did not go out to seek the son. It was the memory of his father's goodness that brought the boy to repentance and to go for forgiveness. The father was not an enabler. He did not send money to the poor kid in trouble. He waited for him at home until he came to his senses and came back home. Today we have a new word for this. They call it tough love. It's not new. I grew up with tough love. So in his reflection, the son realized that his condition was worse than the condition of any of his father's hired servant back at home. To humiliation and hunger was added homesickness. So look at the poor kid. He wanted his money now. He wanted to go. He had plans. He was excited. I'm going to cash in. I'm going away. Look at him. Hungry, humiliated, homesick. What a decision. What a bad move he made. So he said in his reflection, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Here he is rehearsing what he is going to do and what he is going to say to his dad. He was determined to go back home. His confession is made up of three parts. Number one, I have sinned against heaven and against you, acknowledging his sin to God and to his dad. Rebellion is a sin against God. Number two, I am no longer worthy to be called your son, willing to give up his sonship so that he just go back into fellowship with the old man. And number three, make me one of your hired servants. Not a slave. They were part of the family. A hired servant. So here we have his second prayer. The first prayer was, give me. Now his second prayer is, make me. Oh, what God can do with the person who prays, make me, and stop saying, give me. And the young man arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, His father saw him and had compassion, and he ran. An old man in Israel would never run. He ran, and he fell on his neck. He placed his arms around his neck, and he kissed him. So after thinking and rehearsing, the young man got up and indeed went back home to his father. He was not even home yet, and his father saw him from afar, and he ran to him, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. This indicates that the father was not sitting at home in a chair, uninterested. That's your problem, kid. You're gone. Goodbye. He was outside. He was expecting him. Every day he would go outside of the house, hoping maybe today I'm going to see him come. He had been hoping. He had been looking for his son's return. A beautiful picture of God looking and waiting for us sinners and running to us. He meets us more than halfway and faster than we do. That son must have been smelling pretty bad. Pigs do not smell like roses. And he was with them, eating some of their food even. When the father got to him, he did not tell the kid, "Man, you stink, go wash." No, he placed his arms around his neck and he kissed him, and the Greek says he kissed him repeatedly. Should the father had waited until the son was washed? Should he wait until his rags were removed and he was decently clothed? Should he wait to see how well the kid will do on probation and then receive him? Not at all. That's how God is. We do not have to wait to come to Him. It's a lie from the enemy that we should clean up our act before we come to God. It's okay to come to Him dirty and smelly. God will receive us and will forgive us. All we have to do is go to Him. And the son said to him, to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He began to confess just like he had rehearsed. But his actual coming home was to the father the best confession. What value is a confession if there is no turning away from sin? Not only had he said, "I will arise and go," but he arose and went. And we see in the next verse that he did not even have a chance to finish his confession. The confession was cut short. The father interrupted him. He never gave him the chance to say, "Make me like one of your servants." The first part of the confession was enough for the father. "It's okay, boy." Now the third part, the reception. But the father, again, interrupted the kid who was saying, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And he had more to say, but the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. And put sandals on his feet." The father immediately ordered the servants to bring in a hurry three things. The best robe for him who was in rags. A ring to put on his finger. And some shoes for his feet. It stands for sonship. Servants and slaves had no shoes. So we have five things in the coming back home. the kiss of love, the robe of righteousness, the ring of reconciliation. When people break up, they remove the ring. When they make up, they put back on the ring. And maybe it was a family ring that the kids said, hey, get that, I don't want it. Maybe he's pawned it at the pawn shop too. And then we get another ring. Number four, shoes of sonship and feast of fellowship. And he said, bring the fatted calf right here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. The fatted calf was usually the biggest, reserved for some special feast or anniversary. And again, there is joy. Like there was in verse 6, when the lost sheep was found. And also in verse 9, when the coin was found. This time the lost son was found. There was rejoicing. And then he says, For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The father gave a twofold explanation for the feast. I ordered you to bring the biggest calf and get ready for a party. Let me explain why. Number one, he said his son was dead, but now was alive again. And number two, his son was lost, but he was now found. The state of unrepentance is that of death. The Bible says that people are dead in trespasses and sins. Those who live for pleasure are dead while they live. So angels rejoice over the coming back of a sinner to God. Believers rejoice over the return of a brother to their father's house. God himself rejoiced over the restoration of a son. The repentant son rejoices being welcomed into his father's heart and home. That is indeed great rejoicing when one returns home. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came home and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Some people wish the story had ended with verse 24. But the man had two sons. And this elder son was also in need of repentance. He was even in greater danger than the other son. Because of self-deception, he did not believe he needed repentance. He thought he was sinless. So the older son, hearing the music and the dancing, he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And the servant said to the older son, "Your brother has come. And because your father has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." So because he heard the sound of music and dancing as he was coming near the house, he inquired about what was going on. And he was told by one of the servants that the younger brother had come home. He was safe, sound, in good health. And that should have caused the older brother to be glad and to rejoice also. But it did not. Verse 28. But he was angry. He was mad. And he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. The prodigal son was warmly welcomed by his father, but he was rejected by his brother. The older brother was upset. that the father would receive his younger brother back with such a celebration. And in this, Jesus was painting a picture of the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were self-righteous. They believed that they never transgressed any commandments of God. This was directed to them because if you remember in verse 2, they had murmured against Jesus because he was receiving sinners and eating with them. The older brother was like the scribes and the Pharisees. He figured that his father was degrading himself in treating this prodigal boy like that. But again, look at the father, the loving father. He came out of the house and he pleaded with this boy and he begged him to come inside the house. He was a real peacemaker, a real good man. So the older son answered and he said to his father, "Look, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends." Look at the I. Who is this guy concerned with? The older son did not want to go in. His argument was that he had been serving him, and the word that he used in Greek was, "I've been slaving for you all these years." And his complaint was that he was never rewarded for it. He speaks of his past service as having been treated like a slave. He mentioned that the father never gave him a young goat, but he did not mention the 2/3 of everything that he had received as the firstborn son. Then he added that he had never transgressed the very same boast of the Pharisees. Who could say that he has never transgressed his father? This man was a self-righteous, very prideful man. Worse than the young kid who left and came back. The young man realized what he was, repented and came back. This man has nothing to repent from. He thinks he smells like a rose. "I've never done anything wrong. Never disobeyed your command." Deceived man. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. In his anger, he referred to his brother as "this son of yours," no longer his brother. This self-righteous son came up with a lot of accusations. That's the same with any self-righteous people. They always find all kinds of accusations in others around them. He came up with 3 accusations. The first one against his father for harsh treatment towards him. "You never treated me right. What kind of father are you?" Number 2, also against his father for giving the young man the means and the opportunity for running away. "You gave him your livelihood so he could go. What a boy." And the 3rd one is against his brother for spending his money with harlots. There was no mention of harlots until he mentioned them. How would he know how he spent his money? He had no way of knowing. He did not even go inside to talk to the boy. But maybe he suspected his brother of the sin that he would have liked to commit. Harlots was on his mind.
It was bitter jealousy that prompted this slanderous accusation. This self-righteous boy is in bad shape. Everybody around him is wrong. They're all sinful. They all need repentance. He is clear. Nothing to repent from. And again, we see the old man. He said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." The loving father still shows affection even towards this self-righteous, uncharitable son. Others would have thrown the sucker out. And he also reminded him that all that he had was his. Only one third had been given to the younger son. Whatever was left, the two third belonged to the older son. And maybe that bothered him also, that the fatted calf, in reality, his fatted calf, was used for his brother. He was not a kind, giving, loving man. And the old man continues. And he said, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he is found." Again, the father justified what he did by giving the same two reasons as seen in verse 24. He was dead. You don't realize your brother was dead. Where he was, away from God, serving unbelievers in the pig pen. Your brother was dead, but now he is alive again. He was lost. You don't realize it. And now he is found. And this time the old man substituted the words, "your brother," instead of "my son." Heaven indeed rejoices when those who were dead come alive again. Those who were lost are found. That's what the loving father did. And he tried to explain to the older son. The older son wanted justice. "It is not fair. I want justice." But because the younger son had repented, the father extended grace and mercy. And that's how our heavenly father is. When a person repents, he gets grace and mercy. One more time, look at the father. The older son had used the words, "your son." And the old man answered him back with the words, "your brother." Trying again to join them back together. Oh, what a story. But we are not told if the older brother went in or not. The story leaves us hanging. Did he go in? Stay tuned next week, but there's nothing next week. The readers are forced to reflect on the proper response. Would you, if you were in the brother's shoe, would you go inside? Would you share in the joy? Would you join the father or would you stay outside? Would you forgive your younger foolish brother? This parable teaches us several things. It teaches us first that sin brings misery. It promises freedom, but it brings slavery. It promises success, but it brings failure. It promises life, but the wages of sin is death. It teaches, number two, that the repented one is restored and welcomed by the Father, the Heavenly Father, with joy and total acceptance, no matter how far a person went. And it teaches us, number three, that there is a duty to respond to the repented one, not with jealousy, but with joy that reflects the Father's response. If God can be gracious and forgiving, so can His people. So we have in the two brothers two types of sinners. Number one, we have the sinner who refuses to depend on and be governed by the Father. Cut me out of here. I'm out. The younger son. How dangerous it is for us to desire to live in a state of independence and be our own governors, do our own things and go our own way. That is danger. And one characteristic of this type of sinner is inconsideration. Passion reigns and rules him. Would a man exchange a home for exile? Would a man exchange plenty for famine? Exchange a robe for rags? Exchange dignity for degradation? Exchange comfort for wretchedness? Many sinners do, gratifying the body at the expense of the soul. And then the second type of sinner, the self-righteous and proud sinner, the older son. In him, we have all the symptoms of carnality. He has lost his sense of indebtedness. He is satisfied with himself. He is forgetful of his possessions. He has no sympathy for the fallen, no patience with backsliders, no love for parents or family. All of these are clearly seen in the older brother. There are three main characters in this story. A repentant son who realized that sin was fun only for a short time. He realized he had made a mistake and he corrected it. Second character, a jealous son who did not want to receive his returning brother. He did not want to forgive. He thought he was sinless. And number three, we have a forgiving father who had a yearning love for the lost. Which one of the three do you resemble the most? Are you the repented one who had been gone for a while and who wants to come back to the Father? Know that your Father wants you. Come to Him today. Confess your sins to Him. He will have mercy upon you and He will forgive you. Experience the joy of returning. Or are you the jealous one who cannot receive and rejoice at the return of another? Are you the one who cannot forgive? Your Father wants you to repent from that today. Experience the joy of repenting and learn the joy of forgiving. Or are you the forgiving one who has a yearning love for the lost? What a joy. What joy on earth can equal the joy when a prodigal comes home? If you know how to forgive, continue to delight in the joy of forgiving. If you do not know how to forgive, learn today from this old man whose son humiliated him, took his money, wasted the whole thing. The old man did not ask the boy a single question. Where have you been? What have you done with my money? Nothing. Come home, I forgive you. Let's learn to be like this old man, forgiving one another without giving them the third degree. Why have you done that? You know better, idiot. You should not have done that. Let us not be like this, but be forgiving like this old man. There is so much joy in forgiving. Let us pray. Father, we do indeed thank you for your word. We thank you for this story that Jesus told the people in the street. Father, I pray that we would learn today from these three people in the story of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would be forgiving people. And if we are, Lord, like the foolish young man who ran away from you, wanting to do our own things, go our own way, I pray, Lord, that today you would touch the hearts of those, that they would come to their senses, that they would come back running to you today, Lord, that they would realize and understand that you are there waiting, that you want them back in fellowship with you. May they turn today, Lord, and run back to you. If some are like the older boy, self-righteous, prideful, unforgiving, may you change those hearts, Lord. May they rejoice with those repenting. May they be filled with compassion, love, forgiveness. May we be, Lord, like the old man, forgiving without any questions asked, simply loving and forgiving one another. Help us, Lord, to experience the joy of forgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did the older brother go in? Did he not go in? If he went in, he joined the party, the feast, the rejoicing. He had a good time. If he did not go in, he was miserable. That's how forgiveness works. You extend it to someone, you rejoice. You don't, it will eat you up. Not the other one. The young man was still in the house rejoicing. Whether the brother outside comes in or not, he is still rejoicing. He has been forgiven by his father. He's back home. Let us learn to forgive others that we may rejoice. If we don't forgive them, we are going to be the one miserable. It is going to eat us up. And our Father in heaven, who loves us, wants us to have a good life. Forgive. Experience the joy of forgiving others. Don't hold nothing against them. Don't judge, condemn, find fault, point fingers. Rejoice. Let's learn today, if we learn anything, let's learn from the young men. If we have gone away from the Father, let's return to the Father today and He will receive us with open arms. Let's learn from the Father to be forgiving people, but let also learn from the older brother. Not be like him, because he is bound to be miserable if this man did not forgive his brother and did not go into the house. May the Lord be with you. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you who came today to spend time in the house of the Lord, to worship Him, and to learn from Him. May the Spirit teach you today about forgiveness. May you be people who have experienced the joy of forgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.